Hebrews chapter 1, and then eventually we're going to jump over to Hebrews chapter 10. And we mentioned Wednesday evening, one of my favorite verses in Hebrews is Hebrews 13, where he says, I have written you such a short letter, and 13 chapters short. But I would really encourage you, if you ever have the opportunity, to sit down and read through the entire book of Hebrews. I mean, if you have to drink three espressos in a row while you're doing it, it's a phenomenal book, and it's phenomenal as you see it coming together. It's incredibly well written. Imagine that. It's the inspired Word of God. How about if we pray to start? God, thank you for your grace and for your love. And God, right now, I would like to just proclaim to you specifically my complete and total and utter dependence and need for you, because I have absolutely nothing to give if your Holy Spirit isn't working in hearts, working in my heart and working in the hearts of people here. So we are a people in need. And we don't like to admit that sometimes, but and we don't act like it. I know I don't act like it often, but we are in need. We need you. I need you. God, I need you to break my heart. I need you to break in. I need it to be softer. I need you to be my one treasure. And I know there are people here that need the same thing. God, this morning, as we read your word and we study it, I pray and I would ask you that, myself included, if there are people here who need encouragement, that they would be encouraged. If they need exhortation, they would be exhorted. If there is rebuking that needs to take place, God, that you would rebuke people this morning. There's teaching, that you would teach. But overall, God, please do not let us be apathetic to your word this morning. Don't let this just be a Sunday morning because we go to church because we're Americans, or because our families go to church, or going to church is what we do. But that this morning here, as we sit down and we look in your word, God, that it would be alive and breathing and would impact us this morning. As the body of Christ, as your church. We're looking forward to see what you're going to do in my heart and in the hearts of each individual this morning, God. In your name I pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1. Before we get there, a few months ago, I was... I used the word shellacked, probably because it isn't a real word. But where I had some brothers, there are a few contexts in my life where there are brothers who have the right to speak into my life and say things that could be very frank. And if I need to hear something that could be maybe hurtful, I want to hear it from people who love me. Ephesians 6 says that we are in the middle of a spiritual battle, and it isn't against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle, a spiritual war that we're involved in. And if I'm exposed going into battle, and I would hope that, not in spite of their love for me, but because of their love for me, that I would have friends and brothers who would come up to me and who would say, Rob, you are exposed here and here and here. And if I'm not willing to listen, or if it's just not evident to me, that they would be willing to hit me or kick me there and say, listen, if you go into battle like this, you could be killed. And I would hope that I would have brothers, and I hope the sisters here would have sisters who we love each other and would be willing and have some safe places with some safe relationships where we can say things that are sometimes very blunt. And I was in this situation where that was said to me. So some brothers sat down with me because of their love. I think of Proverbs 27:6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And where these brothers were sitting down and they started asking me just some questions about why do I do what I do? I'm not saying why am I, you know, I'm in Quebec or in general, but what is my motivation when I'm speaking in front of people? What is my motivation when I'm speaking with people like Pastor Dan, when I'm speaking with each person here, or speaking in front of a youth group, or leading a Bible study, or whatever? What is my motivation? What is behind that? And my response is, well, because of what Jesus Christ did for us and for me on the cross, you know, that has blown me away to the point where I want to share that with other people. And their response is, praise God for that. And they pushed a little farther. And as time goes, even prior to that, you know, God is showing me that there are very few things in my life that I do with motivations and intentions that are 100% pure. I realize that there are things that I do, and not necessarily that I'm conspiring in my mind beforehand, but just I realize subconsciously where maybe 60% or 75% of something is for the glory of God, and then there's another 25% of it that is because I really like when people compliment me afterwards. And realizing that, and these brothers pushing me and pushing me and pushing me, and it really pushed me to start thinking about, where is my identity found in my life? Is my identity found in, after I speak in front of a group like this, where everybody says, wow, Rob, you're a great speaker, and then I'm thinking, ah, good, I have worth. I am somebody now. Whereas afterwards, you know, say I preach, and afterwards, you know, people are like, kind of look into the side, and they walk by, they don't say anything, and it's kind of like, yeah, I really messed that up. Man, I am such a, ugh. Must not be worth very much. My identity in Christ ought to drive everything in my life. Who Christ is and what He has done is central, or ought to be central, well, is central to everything in the universe. Anything in my life that does not exist because of and then turn around Christ and His work, it represents gross idolatry in my life. So if me speaking in front of a church or a small group or whatever is in part because I want to receive compliments afterwards or to be held in esteem by people, then that shows me that my identity is found in something outside of Jesus Christ, and that is an idol in my life. What are some examples of other idols in our lives? It could be a job, where maybe as a student, I'm thinking about, I'm going to get this particular degree and go in that particular direction in my career, and every single aspect of my life turns around that because I want to do that thing. Where I go to school, how I plan my time, whether I get involved or don't get involved in a local body of believers, where I move, everything, every aspect of my finances is geared around that job. Instead of geared around and turning around, I am a child of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. So God, what do you want from my life? And if it's that, I'll go after that. But I'm going after that because of you. Because if it turns around that job, maybe in a time of economic difficulty, if perchance we're going through one, you know, we're struggling. Maybe some people are thinking about, you know, I might get laid off, and then we see a job opening, and my first reaction is, well, man, I would never do that. Because if I do that, I mean, I would almost be ashamed. I feel like that's beneath me. And I realize, wow, I'm finding my identity in my job and not in Jesus Christ as a child of God. It could even be something, and not that a job is bad, it could be the success of my children, where everything in my life turns around the success of my children. And so what happens is if my children fail at something, I must be a terrible person. I'm going to get depressed. It's going to be horrible. And yet if my children succeed and yours don't, you must be a terrible person because I've got it together. You know, so, you know, we homeschool our children because, you know, we're going to protect them from the... No, we send our children to the private school, not like your children who are going to the walls of the public school. And well, we send our children to the public school so they're in the real world, not like the private school. And, you know, and then we get these weird thoughts in our head because everything in our life turns around the success of our children. And we have a responsibility to take care of our children. Absolutely. Now, I'm not diminishing that. But our life doesn't turn around that. Our life turns around the fact that we are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Maybe drive home after this morning and we pull our car up into the driveway and we look around and we're like, man, we are the only family on the block that has a car older than 1995. In fact, I'm ashamed of our we got to get a new car. Whoa, wait a second. Am I finding my identity in the kind of car I drive? We're involved in a small group. Maybe it rotates around. We go to this person's house, then another person's house, then another person's house, and we realize, you know what? Every single person's house that we're at is nicer than our place. We've got to get a better place. Wait a second. Is it because I'm feeling like less of a person or my worth? I'm finding my worth in the kind of house I have and not because I'm a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. It might even be something like maybe I'm approaching retirement or I start having grandchildren or children or something. And I think, you know, God might be calling me to do this particular thing. But if we do that, then we're going to be a little farther away from our grandchildren. And we don't want to do that. And, children, you know, family is good. So, sorry, God, can't do it. Whoa, wait a second. Is my family becoming an idol? Isn't that weird? I mean, Satan can take something that's a good thing and twist it so it becomes an idol. And so my desire this morning is that we clearly identify these idols and be liberated from them, and also that we would become so grounded in reality in such a way that our reactions to it would be radically life-changing for the glory of God in Kent, in the Northwest, and all around the world. That's my desire. What we're going to do is look at reality. What is reality? And then we're going to look at our reaction to reality. That makes sense? So reality number one this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read that in the NIV. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He provided purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. These are incredible verses. This is a synopsis of the book of Hebrews, verses 1 through 3. We see seven things about Jesus Christ here, right? Okay? He is the heir of all things. He made the world. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's equal to God. He upholds all things. He made the purification of sins. And right now, He is at the right hand of the Father. Reality number one, Jesus is King. He is King. And that includes a lot of different things. I'd like to just look at a couple of these things that are mentioned here. Number one, Jesus Christ, He made the world. He made the world. Now, when I went to college on the East Coast, I'm from the Northwest. And so I go to the East Coast and I hear about different mountain ranges on the East Coast. You have things like the Poconos, the Appalachians, the Adirondacks. And I was in upstate New York, so we're standing with friends and I mentioned, yeah, I heard that there are the Adirondack Mountains around here somewhere. Where are they? They said, well, you're in the middle of them. I'm like, oh, okay, those kind of rolling hill kind of things. Okay. You know, because we have this thing. It's kind of like a big, huge chunk of earth and rock. This rises 14,000 feet in the air that has snow all year round that you can see for hundreds of miles away, called Mount Rainier. Right? 14,000 feet, I think, thereabouts. Take Mount Rainier, stack on top of it another Mount Rainier, you haven't even reached Mount Everest yet. Almost. 29,000 feet. So if you say to Jesus, what about Mount Everest? He'd say, I made that. Driving east, we stopped at the Grand Canyon. And what's interesting about there are a lot of things interesting about the Grand Canyon, but one of them is that there were a lot of French speakers there, both from Quebec and from France. A lot of them. They weren't together, just I had like several conversations in French at the Grand Canyon. I don't know why. And then even there were even signs that were English-French. Like not English-Spanish, English-French. And I was like, what is this? I didn't realize it would be like. But anyway, you stand there and you look out in this expanse. You look to the left and you look out for miles. Straight ahead for miles. To the right for miles. And just this monstrosity. So Jesus, what about the Grand Canyon? I made that too. I was listening to NPR a few weeks ago. I'm not a scientist or an astronomer, so I'm taking their word for it. They were saying that apparently in raspberries, there's a certain kind of a molecular compound that gives raspberries the taste of raspberries. So the presence of this molecular compound means it tastes like raspberries. And what some astronomers were saying is that they had, apparently there was some galaxy or something really far away, and they had concluded that in the middle of it there was a lot of this molecular compound in the middle of this galaxy. So if you were, as an astronaut, you went out there and took your helmet off and stuck your tongue out, it would taste like raspberries. So that was interesting. So you ask Jesus, you say, wow, so Jesus, we've seen with the Hubble telescope, you know, all these galaxies that are, you know, hundreds of millions and billions of light years across. I mean, it's just incredible. What about that? Jesus said, I made all of that. But not only did he make all of it, he also upholds all of it. So breathe with me, okay? One more time. Do you know why we can breathe? Because Jesus is upholding everything. Deists say that God made everything and let it go, wound it up. The Bible says Jesus upholds everything. We have a Sunday afternoon routine, right? We are creatures of habit. So we go home from here, we'll go to our favorite restaurant, we'll have the same thing in the crock pot, we'll make the same tuna sandwich, we'll turn to the ESPN or what, I don't know, whatever. We generally have our Sunday afternoon routine. And why can we do that? Because Jesus is upholding everything. We go outside, and at least twice a year, we look up and we see this round yellow disc in the sun, in the sky called the sun. I think in Portland it's three times a year. You know, and it warms our skin. And Jesus is the one who's upholding that. Made the world. He upholds all things, and he is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is royalty and deserving of homage. Jesus was not elected. There are no term limits. He will never apologize to Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity or Barack Obama or anybody. He does not need a 50% vote to pass his legislation through the House. And he deserves homage from Bono, Queen Elizabeth, Barack Obama, Dr. Phil, Oprah, and you and I. The question is not whether we will submit to Jesus Christ. We will all submit one day. This is without question. The question is, will it be voluntary? This is Jesus. Jesus is King. He is the King of the universe, and He is our King. this is Jesus. But not only is Jesus King, reality number one, but reality number two, Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. Now, in the Old Testament, we had all kinds of sacrifices that took place, right? So we had, it was a bloody, gory kind of a situation. If you were a priest, day in, day out, you were slitting the throats of bulls and sheep and goats and popping the heads off of doves and pigeons and all kinds of things. It was just a reality. And so, there was blood and guts and gore, and you were chopping things up and burning them and boiling them and all. If you had a white linen, anything on it, probably wasn't white for very long. And then what happened is that there were all of these sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, and then there was one king who came from heaven onto this earth, and he gave himself as a sacrifice. And at that moment, no more sacrifices were needed. Let's read together in Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews explains this. It's incredible. So this is what he says. He says, the law, all of these sacrifices and things, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, but not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. First he said, God said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, Jesus said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first, the law, to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then he repeats, he clarifies again. Because day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And that sacrifice is sufficient. You cannot add to that, and I cannot add to that. I think of my son, Caleb, who's 5. And I love when he buys me presents with my money. I just imagine one day, and Caleb, he does enjoy giving things to people as well as receiving gifts, those two things. And I just imagine, one day if he comes to me and hands me a $20 bill. What's this, Caleb? I just wanted to help repay some of the stuff you've... Well, thank you, Caleb. I open my wallet. Hey, it's empty. I thought I had a 20 in here. Where did that... and that's the case with God. He already bought and paid for, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, every good work, good deed that we can do or ever will do, anything of merit in front of God, was paid for by Jesus Christ. So everything we do for God was already paid for by Jesus Christ. It indebts us even farther. Does that make sense? We can't add to it. It's sufficient. It's done. And he opened the door to the most holy place. We'll look at that in a second. So, Jesus is King. His sacrifice is sufficient. Reality number three, because of those things, God is my Papa. In Mark 14:36, for the very first time, the disciples, they heard Jesus say to God as he was praying, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic for the word Papa. Jews when they thought of God, God was the creator of the universe and God was the judge of the universe. God created everything and God is just. He's going to judge everything. And so when the disciples heard Jesus say, "Papa," it was this radical intimacy that they had never experienced prior to that point. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Papa, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." When I was about 19, I was in Bible college, and this was a big, big, big deal to me. Because I had grown up most of my life with no relationship whatsoever, very little with my father. And I wanted to do all the things that, I mean, you dream of doing with your father, right? I mean, playing all kinds of violent games and hitting and kicking each other and wrestling and whatever. And then at the end of the day, you know, have him read a story to me. And I mean, all those, you dream of these things as you're a young boy. And then as you're getting older, you know, your father coming to your games and coaching you and playing baseball with you and all those things. And I never experienced any of those things. And I am very, very much enjoying and looking forward to continuing to experience those things with my son, Caleb, which is great. When I was about 19, I was in my dorm room, and I had really struggled with this. And I bet a lot of you guys here, as well as the generic guys, right? Yeah, I mean, men and women, all right. You know, a lot of us have struggled with the same issue. And one evening, I was alone in my dorm room, and I was praying about this issue, and I remember I just laid on my back on the floor, and I had tears streaming down my face, and I just prayed, and I said, "God, I know You are my Father. You will never let me down. You are the one who's going to be with me and has been with me in that relationship of father-son the rest of my life." My identity in Christ, it drives everything. As His son, as His daughter. Who I am in Christ. What He has done for me. And my relationship with the God of the universe, whom I can now call Papa. It liberates me to live life as I should. So how should I live? We see five things in Hebrews chapter 10. Five, let us. The first two, he says, let us, are vertical. They affect our relationship with God. And the last three are horizontal. They have to do with our relationship with fellow believers. We draw near to God. We persevere. And then these last three, we live this out in community. So number one, first reaction to this reality. I draw near. I can draw near to God because of my relationship to Him. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly. And then verse 24 and 25, let us. But first of all, let us draw near. I can draw near to God because of my relationship to Him and not because of anything I've done. So once I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, He's taken away my sin, I have this relationship. I am a child of God. Hey, do you guys know who Tony Dungy is? The former coach of the Indianapolis Colts. I read his biography a little while ago, and this guy, the more I read about him, the more I appreciate him. I mean, he's just an incredible guy. At the beginning of training camp every year, he speaks to his team, the entire team, 50, 60 guys, whatever. But he always speaks about this level. He says, you guys better quiet down, because I'm never going to raise my voice higher than this the entire year. And he doesn't. And he's very, very committed to family and to teaching his players what it means to be a father, what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a man, all of these things. And he invites them to all bring your families, bring your children to games, to the practice facility, and let's have this family atmosphere. And so often, his family's at games. And one of the things he had done often is bring his children to the sideline. Maybe one of his sons would stand on the sideline with him prior to and after games. And so there was one game, and I think it was against the Jacksonville Jaguars. This was actually back when he was the coach of the other team prior to, what was his first team? I forget, the Buccaneers. His son, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years old, something like that, and is prior to the game, and his team is the visiting team. They're standing there, and his son's standing next to him, and a security guard comes up to him and says, excuse me, sir, but this boy is going to have to leave the sidelines. He's not allowed here. And Tony Dungy says, no, yes, he is allowed here. And the security guard says, well, we have some very strict policies about children on the sidelines. They're not allowed. He's going to have to leave. And Tony Dungy says, no, he's going to stay. And then he said, well, I apologize, sir, but these are very strict guidelines that came all the way down from the owner, who from the owner himself has said that children are not allowed on the sidelines. Tony Dungy, his response, he says, well then, go tell your owner that he's going to have to refund the tickets of everybody in this entire stadium, because if my son has to leave, then my entire team's going to leave with us, and we're going to get on the bus, and we're going to forfeit the game. So the security guard left, and he never came back. Why did his son get to stand next to him? Because he was his son. It's because he was his son. He had access to his father. And we get this completely turned around. I think about Saturday mornings at our house. One of the things, maybe at your house it's like this, our kids love Saturday mornings to come and jump in the bed with the parents. I mean, they just love it because it's kind of like the holy of holies of the family. So they'll come and jump in there, and we're all together, the entire family in the bed for about 2 minutes until they want to go to something else. And why? Because they're our children. I don't say to my son, he comes and wants to talk to me, wait a second, did you have a good attitude today? If not, you can't talk to me. What kind of father is that? God. We have access to Him because of His Son, Jesus Christ. But we turn this thing on its head. I know I do. And we think that, well, I have access to God because of what I have done or what I don't do. Now, we think, okay, because I did not look at pornography this week, then I can pray to God. Or because I pay my taxes, not like those other guys, I can pray to God. Or because, I was patient with my children today, therefore I feel worthy enough to talk to God. Or because I wasn't laid off, I got a promotion, I can pray to God with confidence. Or because I passed the test, I got over an 1100 on my SATs. Or because I didn't sleep with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, I have access to God. or because, you know, I have done my personal devotions every single day since 1973. I can go in with confidence. I mean, isn't that what it says? I mean, let's see. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, let's see. Since we have done our devotions every day since 1973, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Right? Now, I'm not saying that these things are not important. They're very important things. And they do affect the quality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But doing what we do and don't do, that is not what gives us access to Jesus Christ. When I was young, I broke things. I broke a lot of things. Often. Like I said, I was climbing up on the house and everything like that. From the age of about 8 to 12, somewhere in there, I would go to my cousin's house that lived a couple of miles away, and I remember every single time, we were the same age, that I was at his house, I broke something. Every single time. It was so frustrating because we'd be, I mean, it's Oregon, so it's raining, right? And so we'd be playing inside, we'd be playing like Nerf bow and arrows or something, and every time that he had an errant arrow, it would kind of hit the wall. Every time I had an errant arrow, it would go and it would hit the a piece of china or something of my aunt's that was irreplaceable and it would fall and break. I mean, every single time. And I remember finally, or a light bulb, or I mean, every time. So finally, when I was about 12 years old, or thereabouts, we were doing something. I think I broke a piece of china or something that she had bought on her honeymoon like 25 years earlier at a place that was handmade, completely impossible to replace, and I broke that. I remember I left right away and I cried. I mean, I just had tears running down my face, and I ran all the way back to my parents' house. And the reason why I was so upset was, I mean, I was kind of upset that I had broken what I had broken, but in my mind I was thinking that because I broke that, my aunt would never want me to come back to her place, and I would never get to play with my cousin again. I mean, I had these lies going on in my head. And it wasn't true. Okay, my aunt was disappointed that her china was broken. But she still loved me. She still wanted me to come over and play with my cousin, even if she had to buy an extra, you know, insurance policy. But often, you know, we react that way to God. You know, we think that, man, if I could just don't break something, then, you know, I can come and I can have access to God. But if I do break something, then it's over. My relationship with God is... But I can draw near. We draw near because we are His children, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then this becomes our motivation to want to pray, please God with our actions. So we draw near, we persevere. We'll finish with this quickly. Persevere. Why? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. God, if He promises something, He will deliver. A couple of months ago, Martina and I were at this conference for church planters, and we had church planters from all around the world. We were sitting in, and we got a ride with these guys from South Africa and England, and we were driving back to where we were staying, and they punched the address in the GPS, right? The GPS says, I'm going to take you from here to there. We followed the GPS, and I started asking these guys, we're in the United States, I asked them, so have there been any kind of funny cultural things that have happened since you guys have been here? And just then, we turned left into this street, and the guy who was driving stopped because it's a huge dead end with like a huge railroad track in front of it. And we look on the GPS, and the GPS just continues. But you know what? God is not like that. God doesn't lead us to dead ends. I mean, sometimes it might be difficult. Sometimes it takes a long time. But God is faithful. If you promise something, that will come to pass. He will lead us there. It will happen. We are His sons and daughters. We will live with Him for eternity. Our sins are forgiven. He is faithful. Do we draw near? Let us draw near. Let us persevere. And then verses 24 and 25, three things. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Don't give up meeting together. Encourage one another. This is a whole different sermon, but I'm just going to say one thing. You know, we need community. We're created for community. All these things, they have to go out and impact those around us. And just one thing, God has given every single person here specific gifts. Everybody. The people in the back, Cameron, is that it? Yeah. Pastor Dan, everybody, we all have gifts. And God has chosen to bless this community through the gifting of each individual. We need that. Now, what happens if I decide that I want to withdraw myself from the community? Two things happen. Number one, I deprive myself of the gifting that God has put around me. Number two, I deprive the community of the blessing God wants to give this community through the gifting He's given me. Isn't that crazy? God has built us to live in community. So, us as sons and daughters of the same Father, we become brothers and sisters. So let's look around here. Look around, everyone, as we finish here. Look around at each other. These are your brothers and sisters. Brother, we have the same Father. We're brothers and sisters. Even if we are from different parts of the world, even if I do speak French, even if we do speak Korean, even if we do have red hair, we are brothers and sisters. So if Jesus is King, His sacrifice is sufficient, so that God is my Papa, and my entire identity is wrapped up in these eternal truths, then I am free. I am liberated. I don't have to run after any of this other stuff because I am God's child. I am now free to live out the mission God has called me to in community. But I'm single, and I'd like to be married. Remember, first and foremost, you are God's child. Yeah, but my house is smaller or older than all my friends. I am God's child. Yeah, my car is a piece of junk. Yes, but I, even as I'm driving down the interstate, smoke coming out the back, I am God's child. But my body is not as young or fit as it once was. I just heard I have diabetes or something else. And I'm feeling down. Yes, but you know what? My identity is found in the fact that I am God's child. My job title is not nearly as glamorous as I would like. My salary is a lot lower than I would like. I am God's child. And now that we've stripped away all these idols, we no longer see houses, jobs, looks, or whatever, and we can now see brothers and sisters. We can be on mission together. Thank you for this morning, God, and thank you for your word. And God, let it reverberate from this room out to our families, our friends, and this community. And let this community be radically transformed by the fact that your Son's sacrifice is sufficient for me and for each person here and those in this community, that we can be your children. Amen.